If you have a Bible, would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, 26, it's on page 669 in the Red Pew Bible that's somewhere near where you're sitting. Page 669, Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, and we're going to read through verse 30. The scene is this. Somewhere in an upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus has gathered with his disciples to engage in something which came to be called the Last Supper, which has a little bit of irony to it because actually it wasn't the Last Supper. It is a supper that's been celebrated probably millions of times since then. And today we are going to celebrate that Last Supper yet again. Notice what Jesus says here towards the end of the meal. Let's set some context here. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 29, one more time, please. "I tell you," Jesus says, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." If I didn't know better, I would be tempted to think that Jesus' words in verse 29 don't carry much meaning. I mean, they're almost kind of like an addendum here at the end of a meal together, right? You know, they have this meal together. Jesus says these words about his body and the bread and his blood and the juice there. And then he says, "And I'm not going to do this again until I come into the kingdom." And there's no record of the disciples responding. There's no oohs and ahs from them. You know, "Praise the Lord. This is so wonderful." None of that. Instead, they go out. They're done with the meal. It's like Jesus said, "I'm not going to drink this again until the kingdom comes. Ciao for now. Let's go." And off they go to the garden. No one thinks anything more of it. But if we read the writings that many of these same disciples later wrote, it becomes very clear that Jesus' words in verse 29, far from being trite, were extraordinarily important to them. In fact, they were so special that those words in verse 29 might just have been something like this. In the early 1980s, my family came into possession of a brand new 1983 Dodge Aries K station wagon. Now, I know that most of you know exactly what that looks like, but just in case you don't, this is actually a 1988 example, but in those days, models didn't change that much from year to year. So our 83 looked pretty much like this. It was white, it had the black stripe down the side, same wheels, etc. All of that almost identical to this picture. And I tell you what, this was thrilling. Because no one in my blood family had ever purchased a new car before. And that's because we're cheap, right? We want someone else to take the depreciation hit. So we're going to wait, you know, 1 or 2 years. Somebody else is going to take that big drop. And in my case, I wait 20, 25 years before I purchase a vehicle, and then I'll have it, right? Because all the depreciation has gone out of it. This was a brand new car, and it was incredibly exciting. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, "Wow, we just don't see thoroughbred classics like that on the road very much anymore, do we?" Right? And you're absolutely right. And the reason why you don't see more of these is because the entire Aries series of cars that Dodge built in the 1980s, the engines and transmissions were decent, but the bodies were made of tinfoil and paper mache. And if they got near moisture of any kind, they would begin to melt, all right? So they didn't last terribly long. But I didn't know any of that in 1983, and frankly, I didn't care. This was a new car, and because of that, it was awesome. The list of features and amenities in this car, I mean, it was the length of your arm. It was incredible. They had, for instance, fresh tan velour seats. Does any of you remember what velour is? I mean, it has a smell to it. It smelled new to me. It was incredible. It had chromed plastic door handle surrounds and stereo knobs and a shifter knob. And I mean, there's all kinds of plastic chrome all throughout the car. There was a hideaway cover to go over the cargo bay in the back for all the secret, top secret stuff that you carry in a Dodge station wagon, okay? And there was a chrome roof rack for extra luggage. Under the hood, nothing less than 2.2 liters of raw fury, and the brochure said it made 100 horsepower. Now, we later came to realize that of that 100 horsepower, there were probably 20 or 30 of those horses that were not feeling well, they were sick, some of them were actually just dead, all right? And so it wasn't a terribly fast car, but still, that's what the brochure said. And for me, in my 12, 13-year-old mind, the crowning feature of that car was the electronic green-fonted space-age digital clock on the dash that glowed proudly. I mean, it would light up the whole front of the car at night. And it was as if to say, the owners of this new car are the most technologically advanced family on planet Earth. Now, you should know, I'm not exaggerating in my excitement about this car. It really was that exciting to me. And maybe if you know a little bit of the background, you might understand why. This was 1983. The previous 10 to 12 years of my life had been very chaotic and very unpredictable. There had been broken relationships by many of them in my family. And on top of that, we were very poor. We were genuinely poor. Now, we were not so destitute that we did not have food. I don't remember ever going without a meal. And we usually had clothes, either that we had purchased or that somebody else had purchased for us. We didn't have a car. We didn't have a car. My mother was, praise the Lord, there was a situation. She worked for the public health department. And because of that, there was a car that she could use for work-related activities. So the key was to plan the dropping off and the picking up from school, for instance, or doctor's appointment, something like that, based on going to and from work-related things, because then she would have transportation and she could take us there. And then my first stepfather came along, and he had an amazing job and a big paycheck to prove it. And we went from zero to 60 financially in about 2 seconds flat. And we bought a new house. I'd never seen a house like that, especially one that I was going to live in. We had a corner lot there. It was incredible. And we bought a brand new car. And stability seemed to be coming back into my life. And that 1983 Dodge Aries station wagon seemed to embody all of those good things. So given all of that, you can perhaps understand that when I sat down in that car to go somewhere, the message I received was clear. You're safe. You're comfortable. There's nothing broken or malfunctioning here. Life is looking good, and oh, the places you'll go. All because that car was new. You know, very often, the communion service is conducted in such a way that it focuses exclusively on two general periods, the past and the present. And that's understandable. The past, of course, is the cross. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross, making our salvation possible. The present is the new life in Jesus today that was purchased back 2,000 years ago. That's represented by the loaf of bread and the cup of juice. All of those things speak to the reality in the here and now of Jesus, the new life in Jesus Christ today. Amen and amen. But when we carefully review the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 29, we see that there is more than just the past and the present symbolized in this meal. The past and the present in Him, make no mistake, are awesome, but the best is yet to come in the not too distant future. I mean, the old song is still true. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through. Heaven is on its way, and the communion meal that we're going to share today is a guarantee of that soon coming reality. A reality that will far outstrip anything that we have here. It will even be better than a brand new Dodge station wagon. For instance, there's going to be far more than tan velour seats in heaven. There's going to be mansions, each one prepared for us personally by our Savior, custom made just for us by the master architect himself. There won't be any chrome in heaven, because who needs chrome when there's massive city gates made of a single pearl, streets made of pure gold, and crowns on our heads placed there by Jesus Christ himself. There's no hideaway covers over the cargo bay in heaven. No. Because in heaven, transparency will be the order of the day. No more secrets. Eden will be restored in heaven. And while our bodies, we are told, will be clothed, our consciences and our characters will, as it were, go naked. For all that we are on the outside will at last match all that we really are on the inside. Chrome roof rack for extra luggage. Well, that's going to be up to Jesus. But I suspect that with all the trips that we'll be able to take, you know, trips to other worlds, trips to see the wonders of the universe, that trips with all the saints and the angels and the unfallen beings, and immense concerts and special programs in honor of God, our King, all of that just might require an extra bag or two. I suspect we'll call carpool quite a bit. We like to be with one another in heaven. And under the hood, what source of power will we run on? Well, in heaven, we're going to run on Jesus. And that means we're going to be in pretty good shape, I think. Those aches and pains that you're feeling right now, they're going to be gone. The sickness that laid you low a few days or weeks ago, that's going to be long gone too. The disease that took your mother, your father, your child, that special friend, all of it will be receding fast, quickly into the eternity rearview mirror. And when you and I finally stroll down those streets of gold and we find a Golden Park Prince and sit and sink into that new seat, the message we receive then will be crystal clear. At long, long last, we're safe. At long, long last, we are beyond comfortable. There's nothing broken or malfunctioning here. Life is looking good, and oh, the places we'll go. All because in God's kingdom, everything, every last thing, including us, will always and forevermore be 100% completely new. Amen. And again, the loaf and the cup that we will take part in today guarantee this, because when Jesus said, and I quote, "I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom," it wasn't just a random statement to close out an evening. It was a promise. This is going to happen, he said. This dark world will come to an end. The new kingdom of light is coming. I guarantee it, Jesus says. So may the loaf that we eat today remind us, yes, of the price of our salvation that Christ paid in the past. May the cup that we drink of today remind us of the new life Christ lives to give us in the present. And may our time at this divine table serve as a fresh reminder of Christ's guarantee that the brand new, safe, secure, beyond comfortable, never to fade best is soon to come. Amen. Let me pray with you. Jesus, we are beyond honored to be able to partake of this meal, because indeed it is a promise. It is a voucher. It is a guarantee that the better world is coming. I pray that as we eat of this loaf, Lord, as we drink of this cup, that these things will be driven home to us, that we may know for certain in our hearts the deep reality that you are coming soon and that we can be with you in that new place. May each of us be ready, for we ask it in your name. Amen.